Father, we want to pray that we may not overstate the case, but at the same time, you'd help us to look at the Bible and let the Bible teach us what we need to do. Sometimes, Lord, we have men who do not teach the Bible and they allow the dictates of their own inhibitions and their own passions to drive what the Bible is not really teaching. And we pray for these men, and we pray for those churches, that they will grow in wisdom and stature, and they will grow in depth and knowledge of the Scriptures. Because it is in the Scriptures that we find our strength. And now as we come to your word, speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see from the title itself, I've entitled it Fasting, Does It Benefit Me? Now, most religions, friends, if not all, fast. Why do they fast? Do you know why the Hindus fast? Do you know why the Buddhists fast? Do you know why the Muslims fast and various other sects and religions? Well, Hindus fast and pray to their gods for wealth, prosperity, success, and protection. Hence, they have different gods depicting who to fast and pray to and what to fast and pray for. Hindus fast to revere their gods and to appease them. Their fast is refraining from meat. However, they will eat vegetables and drink water and soft drinks on particular days, usually on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Thursday. There are periods of time they will fast depending on the prayer festival. They fast when a vow is taken, and they will fulfill that vow by allowing the spirit of that specific deity to take possession of them, or simply carry it through without possession. Buddhists fast to honor Buddha, their god, in keeping with the eight paths that lead to nirvana. Nirvana really means non-being or non-entity. So Buddha, Gautama Buddha, basically promoted the fact that when you get to the sublime, the ultimate reality, you become nothing. Muslims fast, and they fast for 40 days. I remember I said 40 days, not night, because they eat at night. They fast to identify with the poor and the downtrodden and to enhance their own spiritual awareness. And their fast is refraining from food during the daylight hours. So they eat very early in the morning before the sun rises. And they break their fast after sunset. So you can see they fast during the daylight hours and they eat in the dark, in the night. Not really in the dark. Listen to what Marhum Ahmad Sherif Doji published in the Light magazine as to why they fast. Now I want you to take cognizance of the fact in terms of why they fast, and I want you to draw similarities in your mind in terms of why Christians fast. All right? So I'm going to go through this very, very quickly because of time, and I've got so much of substance and so much of material to cover that I'm not going to be able to cover in all the in the time that I have. So the number one reason why they fast is because it is an act of devotion to seek nearness to God and to seek His pleasure and forgiveness. This itself generates a spirit of piety in man, says the Muslim. Secondly, fasting creates the conditions of hunger and thirst for oneself, simply in obedience to the divine order, measures the faith of man in God, and helps strengthen it by putting it to a severe test. Thirdly, fasting inculcates in man a spirit of gratitude and consequent devotion to God. Nothing else can bring home to a man the worth of God's bounties than a glass of water and a square meal after a day-long fast. Fasting makes us deeply conscious of the pangs of hunger and discomfort suffered by the less fortunate among our brethren. They have to put up with difficult conditions all through their lives. It thus kindles in man a spirit of sacrifice leading to change towards his suffering brethren. Fasting gives man an unfailing training in endurance, a spirit of acceptance. This could well prepare him to put up with the unchangeable situations in life in the same spirit of resignation as cultivated during the fast. Fasting develops courage, fortitude, and a fighting spirit in man to surmount the heavy odds in life with a cool and tranquil mind. It sharpens his power of concentration to overcome obstacles through a vigorous exercise all throughout the month, leading to a steeling of his willpower and resolve that could help him in challenging situations in life. The stealing there is not E-A, it's double E-L. Fasting teaches man reliance on God and confidence in Him. Fasting develops a spirit of patience in man with the realization that the days of fasting, though seemingly unending, do have a successful and happy end. Thus is life. All bitter situations pass and come to an end. Fasting is meant to conquer anger and develop self-control in man. The vigorous effort required to put up with hunger and thirst can well be extended to conquer other infirmities of human character that lead man into error and sin. Fasting inculcates a spirit of tolerance in man to face unpleasant conditions and situations without making his fellow beings the victim of his wrath. Fasting mellows a man and enhances his character, giving a jolt to the human instinct of pride, haughtiness, jealousy, and ambition. Fasting softens his character and clears his heart and mind of many, many negative emotions. Fasting exposes the weakness of man in the event of his being deprived of two most basic bounties of God, food and drink. It infuses into him a spirit of weakness and submission, generating humility and prayer in an otherwise arrogant being. Fasting breeds the spirit of forgiveness in man towards others as he seeks God's forgiveness through fasts and prayers. Fasting gives lessons in punctuality. Man has to adhere to a strict schedule of time in the observance of the fast. Fasting could affect the economy of the individual as he is less wasteful of food and meals. Fasting demands a rigid sense of discipline, mental, spiritual, and physical. This forms characteristics which are an essential ingredient to success in life. Fasting creates a spiritual reformation in man, infusing him with a spirit of enthusiasm and zest to change and become a better human being. On the physical side, fasting cleanses the human system of accumulated impurities of uninterrupted eating throughout the year. It prepares the body to face diseases or conditions of scarcity. The rigid abstinence of a fast regulates man's health, sharpens his intellect, and enhances the qualities of his heart. Fasting instills a spirit of reformation in man, creating a wide awakening in him to fulfill his duties towards God and man and towards himself, says Marhum Ahmad Sharif Doji. Now, most of us will agree with most of what Ahmad Sharif is saying, and it is generally a good definition of fasting. It is basically abstinence. So we can see from what we observe that the subject of fasting, friends, is absolutely vast and indeed varied, not just within the Christian faith, But in all religions, you and I must understand why we as Christians do what we do in terms of what the Bible teaches without compromising the essentials of the faith. So what is biblical fasting? Well, literally defined, fasting means to abstain completely from foods, drinks, intimate intercourse, and smoking. Well, Unger's Bible Dictionary explains that the word fast in the Bible is from the Hebrew word tsum, meaning to cover the mouth, or from the Greek word nestio, meaning to abstain. I think Isaiah 58 gives a true definition of fasting in terms of not only watching or covering your mouth, but also the active participation in carrying out God's will. You go and read Isaiah 58, it'll give you a pretty good definition of what fasting is, what true fasting is, because I think many people or many ministers have missed it. Did you know that doctors ask all patients to fast before a surgery? And some people fast to lose weight. Some fast when they lose a loved one without realizing it. When I lost my dear loved one last year, I didn't want to eat. It just didn't create a sense of satisfaction within my soul that was so grieved at that time. That's why David did not eat. Is fasting a compulsory, mandatory command in the Bible? And the answer to the question is no. Prayer, on the other hand, is commanded and is compulsory. Fasting is left upon an individual, and it is a private matter, not a public one. So you can't go around publicly announcing it from the pulpit that we want to have a 21-day fast, or we could publicly announce it to people that I am fasting. It's a private matter. It's between you and God. Nobody else should know. And Jesus condemned the religious leaders for their outward show in fasting. It is no better within the religious teachers of our day, where they command and demand their people to go on a 21-day Daniel fast through pulpit and media announcements. So the Daniel fast, friends, in Daniel chapter 1, is really not a fast. It is a 10-day test that was basically asked of Daniel. So I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Okay? And as I said to you, this is a topical message, and I'm not very comfortable with topical, therefore I will get into scripture. And there's various passages of scripture that I will touch on. And so if you don't have a Bible with you, it is important to sit next to somebody that does have a Bible so that you can follow. And the Bible must instruct you. I'm just a servant of the Bible, and I must do what the Bible teaches me. And so it is important for you to look at the Bible. And so as I said, the Daniel fast in Daniel chapter 1 is not a fast. It is a 10-day test, which then continued for 3 years in terms of training. Have a look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 12. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 12. I'll read it for you. It says, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men that eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. I don't know where they get 21 days from. We will look at 21 days just now. Okay? So clearly, the problem here is not a fast. It's a test. Why is it a test? Because you must remember the king Nebuchadnezzar, let's have a look at verse 1, you'll get the story. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his gods in Babylonia and put it in the treasury house of his God. So the Bible clearly says the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. So it was the Lord who brought judgment upon the king and its people because of their disobedience. And this is happening. What Isaiah and Jeremiah had prophesied is suddenly happening to the people. Friends, don't underestimate the word of God in your life. Because when God says something in his word, it will come to pass. It may not come to pass in the same measure as it is in the Old Testament, but it will come to pass in some way if you are disobedient to God. And so you can see here, yeah, it is the Lord, God Almighty, that delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. So they are in a pagan land. They are in Babylon, for goodness sake. They're away from the land that God had given them. Away from the temple. Away from their religious duties. Away from worship. They are in a strange land. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar orders. Verse 3. He orders Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Notice the job description. It's not just pick out anybody from the street. Not just anybody from Israel. No. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best in terms of appearance. In terms of aptitude, in terms of wisdom and understanding, in terms of knowledge and the willingness to grasp, he picked the best. And he assigned them food from his quarters, from his table. What he would eat, what is fit for the king, is fit for the people that he has chosen. And so, you get the background of why they are in Babylon. They are under the judgment of God. If you're under the judgment of God, can you celebrate? Of course not. If you know that God's hand is weighing heavily upon you, can you celebrate? Of course not. Can't have a party and dance. You can't. And that's what was happening here. In the king's palace, they are in the most beautiful place. I mean, Daniel and his friends were not abstaining from food or water. They were indulging themselves with food and water. All that Daniel asked for is not to eat from the king's table. You see, the king organized sumptuous, delicious delicacies that cost perhaps 1,000 rand per head, if not more. Who wouldn't want to be invited to a party that is extremely extravagant with the best venue in the world, namely the King's Palace with its glitz and glamour that outshines Hilton Hotel, Beverly Hills and Royal Hotel, or any other hotel in the world? Here you are, in opulence with extremely beautiful decor that is made of gold and pearls and pure silverware. More than that, you would be waited upon by beautiful and handsome men and women that serve you with utmost courtesy. To top it all, you will be treated after the meals not with the most expensive ice cream or desserts or malva pudding, but rather to a full-on aqua, spa, body massage with all kinds of lotions. If you don't believe me, turn to Daniel chapter 10 and verses 1 to 3. Whoa, see how quickly you're turning. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Okay, let's read that. Notice there, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. There's 21 days. One week makes 7 days, isn't it? Calculate your maths. 21 days. So this is where they get it. They don't get it from Daniel chapter 1. They get it from Daniel chapter 10. Totally different context. Under a different king, King Cyrus. And here it is a dream or a revelation that was given to Daniel. And its message was true and it concerned a great war. Very mysterious. And Daniel will explain that. But notice what happened. He mourned. I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. And then he goes on to say, I ate no choice food. Where did he get water and vegetables from? No food. That's what abstinence is. Abstaining from food. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. You see? I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now, what are we talking about here? The king's palace would have had people that were serving Daniel and his three friends for 3 years. They had to be well groomed. They would be massaged. They would be lotioned. They would be scented. They would be given the best of the best of the best. So after every meal, you'd be treated to the most wonderful aqua spa body massage with all kinds of lotions. So Daniel's fasting year meant that he refrained and abstained from indulging in spa treatments, including food. Now friends, that is biblical fasting in terms of the Bible. I haven't covered all, therefore I need more time. But what is the difference? What is the difference between religious fast and the Christian fast? Because there's so much of similarity in the Muslims, as I explained it to you, and the Hindus. Now some of the Christians, basically, who are doing the Daniel fast are eating water and vegetables, or drinking water and eating vegetables. The Hindus are saying, well, you're no different to us. Okay. What is the difference from the fasting that is portrayed in the Bible to the fasting of other religions, and more importantly, the fasting that takes place in the churches after Christmas and New Year? Why do pastors and preachers call for a week of solemn assembly or the Daniel fast or the Esther fast? Now, what I don't hear them calling for is the Moses fast or the David fast or the Elijah fast or the Ahab fast or the Esther fast, the Nehemiah fast, the Jonah fast. Because they all fasted. Even the pagan king Darius fasted for Daniel. And we don't hear about the Darius fast. Now friends, what is the difference between religious fast and the biblical fast? Let me tell you what the difference is. And I hope you register this in your heart and mind. The difference between the world's religion and their fast and the 21st century Christian fast is objective rather than subjective. Now, what do I mean by this? You see, the fast does not necessarily benefit the person fasting. Rather, the Christian fast benefits other people. You may say to me, Pastor, how? Well, Moses averted God's judgment from falling on Israel when he fasted and prayed. You remember when he was receiving the Ten Commandments from God? And while he was receiving it, ironically, the people in the bottom were breaking the very commands that were given to Moses. And God said, I am going to destroy these people because they are breaking the very commandments that I'm giving you to write, Moses. And Moses prayed. Go and read your Bible. 3 times he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He begged God, please don't. And he did it not to benefit himself, but he did it to benefit the salvation of those who were disobedient. That's what I mean by the fast in the Bible is objective rather than subjective. Now friends, David fasted to avert God's judgment on his child. You remember that? God said to David, because you sinned and you committed adultery, you are not going to be let loose, and you're not just going to be set free from that act of sin. That sin has consequences. And David, because you sinned, I am going to take away your child. Your child is going to die. And David pled, and he came before God and he said, please God, please don't take away my child. God's word was final. No matter how much he prayed for, no matter how much he fasted, no matter how much he basically cried out to God, God turned a deaf ear. And the child died. It's strange that the Bible says the moment the child died, David got up, washed up, took a bath, shaved himself, and went and ate. Ask people, why are you doing that, David? It's very strange. I mean, you just lost your child. He says, well, my child is gone to be with God. I can go to him, but he can't come back to me. And continue life. Let's move on, friends. You notice that Esther fasted to avert the evil plan of Haman on the Jews in order to approach the king without permission. And we read that. I mean, Esther was placed in that position, and Haman was going to destroy the Jews. See, Haman was basically, with his evil heart, worked a plan to come and destroy the Jews. And he worked it out in such a way that there would be no turning back that decree. And we noticed that Esther had to approach the king. She couldn't approach the king without permission. If you did, you would be dethroned and perhaps executed yourself. Even though she was his wife. And so she said, please fast and pray. Who did she ask fasting for? Not for herself. She was prepared to die. She said, please pray that when I go there, the king will relent, will listen to what I have to say. And we can go on. Paul fasted for 3 days to prepare for his call as an apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus fasted. Why did Jesus fast? Jesus fasted in order to prepare himself to face his call and ministry to save the elect. That's why Jesus fasted. You'll never find Jesus fasting when he was taken, led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You never found Jesus fasting. That was the only time he fasted. And then we read in Acts chapter 27 Paul fasted for 14 days together with the soldiers. They were not eating, so he didn't eat, because they were in a shipwreck, in a storm. And the ship was about to sink, and the wind was blowing, and the waves were just high and above them, and they were going to drown. And Paul said, take heart. You're not going to drown. Stay in the ship. And together with the soldiers, prisoners, and crew at sea, in a sinking ship, they fasted for 14 days. But the Bible says he broke bread with them after 14 days. He says, eat something. Now, all these were objective in that fasting was done to benefit others. Unfortunately, the Daniel fast is promoted in churches for self-enrichment in material and financial matters rather than spiritual matters that would benefit mostly the cause of Christian witness. Do you know? It's like a get rich quick scheme. You see? But somebody is suffering in the bottom. And that is coming into the church, where people are saying, if you do the fast, God is going to bless you, brother. You're going to be blessed with material possession. You're going to be blessed with financial possession. You're going to be blessed with a job. You're going to be blessed in your marriage. You're going to be blessed. They'll tell you all these things. But they don't tell you what the Bible teaches in terms of obedience, in terms of discipline, in terms of walking with God, instead of honoring the Lord. I tell you all these things. Even all these big crooks, these businessmen who come into the church, why do they give the money to the church? Because these pastors are preaching a prosperity gospel. And they do all the crookery business in the background, and they parade it in the front as great, great oaths. They will one day give a judgment before God. I'm not judging them, brothers and sisters. But I'm just telling you the reality of what is happening within the context of the church. So what is the implication as I close? Number one, fasting is not compulsory for Christians. Fasting is an individual and private matter between God and the Christian. If fasting has to happen in an individual's life, it must be purpose-driven. Are you doing it for yourself, or are you doing it for a cause or for other people? Who's benefiting? Is it me or others? Is it objective or subjective? And the purpose must always have other people in mind. It must mostly benefit others. And that is what our motto is. Read it again. Loving God, loving the church, loving the world. Everything that is in that motto on the banner is objective rather than subjective. If you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will love the church. No matter what others do to you, no matter how many or minor or whatever it is, the problem is, you will love in spite of what you think and what you are grieved about. You will love. Loving the church. And that loving the church, people will see that, and it will be expressed in going out in loving the world. And people will be attracted to you as a Christian in seeing how you love God, love the church. And it's loving, when they see that light, they will be attracted to the gospel and the church. Loving God means loving the church and loving the world. May God help us as we look forward to what true fasting is really all about when Jesus deals with it. Leave Paul out. Let's go to God Himself. And that's what I want to do next week. And I want to show you how Jesus dealt with fast. Let us pray.
Our gracious God, we want to take some time off now as we have listened to your word and try to register it within our hearts what fasting is really all about. And Lord, we should not condemn fasting altogether, because the Bible does speak about it. And if we do it in the right way, it will bring so much more glory to your name. And so I pray that where people are struggling individually, personally, Lord, you know their struggles. You know what last year meant to them in terms of the ups and the downs, the pros and the cons, the difficulties. I pray that this year will be different, that they will call their own hearts to a true submission of God. And Lord, if they do fast, it won't be a show-off thing. It won't be going and telling the world why I'm fasting, why I'm doing this. It will be because there is a need not only within my own life to draw near to you, but there is a need so that people whom I'm fasting for will come to know Jesus. Please help us. Please drive us. Please motivate us. And please continue to bless us as a church and as a congregation as we serve you faithfully here on earth. In Jesus' name. Amen.